Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We are going to start today's broadcast with a Facebook question, and we'll go to your questions a little later on in the broadcast. This is a very interesting question. The questioner named John says, in 2 Kings chapter 2, why in the world would God have honored Elisha's prayer to bring down a curse on a group of kids that are mauled by bears? Isn't the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill? And the reason I'm taking the time to answer that question on today's broadcast is that this is a question that comes up over and over again. In fact, so often that we did an article in the Christian Research Journal, and you can go to the web at equip.org and get that article titled Bears Gone Wild, a pretty intriguing title. The subtitle is Responding to Attacks on the Portrayal of God in the Old Testament. That's exactly what this is. I don't know that John means it in this sense, but the way many people posit this question is done in such a way as to attack the integrity of the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So let me set the scene. Let's go to the biblical text. You probably remember the story. This is a rough paraphrase, but Elisha, who's the prophet of God, is on his way to Bethel. And while he is on the way, a gang comes out of the town and begins mocking the man of God. And so the man of God, Elisha, calls down a curse on the gang members. And this curse is in concert with what the scripture has already said. So it's nothing unique. He's simply reiterating what scripture has previously said. And if on cue, you have two bears that emerge from the woods and maul all 42 of these gang members. So what do we take away from all of this? Well, the first thing that I would take away from this is that this is not a group of innocent young children. This is not a group of kids, as John framed the question. These are dangerous, morally culpable teenage gang members. Let me put this in popular vernacular. Imagine in your mind's eye, the President of the United States walking from the White House to the Pentagon. And as he does, he's encircled by a street gang. The street gang begins to mock him, and they're menacing in their actions toward him. We've seen a lot of that recently. And then the Secret Service move in quickly, and they protect the President by enforcing justice upon the 42 gang members. Well, a second point that I can derive from that then is that the prophet in Israel is the mouthpiece of God and therefore is worthy of protection. Why? Because he's more significant than a president. He's more significant than a priest, more significant than a king, and therefore the sovereign of the universe is right to protect the prophet. And I think what needs to be understood is that the 42, all of them, knew what they were doing in mocking God's oracle to the nation. They were intentional in their actions. They left the city. They went after Elisha in order to mock the oracle of God and vicariously to blaspheme God himself. Now, under Mosaic law, this is a sin punishable by death. And I'll give you a couple of examples of that. You're probably already familiar with these examples, but if you're not, listen carefully. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. Again, this is Mosaic law. It doesn't apply to us today, but it did apply in this circumstance. And that's whether this is a foreigner or a native-born person. When they blaspheme the name of the Lord, they are to be put to death. Leviticus has long ago forewarned, if you remain hostile toward God and refuse to listen to God, then God will multiply your affliction 7 times over as your sins deserve. In fact, Leviticus is very, very clear on how that's going to happen. So these gang members already have forewarning. I'll send wild animals against you, think bears, and they'll rob you of your children. A third point is that this gang was not just, well, quiet or silent. They were screaming, not Allahu Akbar, but they were screaming, "Go on up, Baldy. Go on up, Baldy." There's, of course, a derisive allusion to Elisha's ascent into heaven, which you read about in that very same chapter. And that blasphemous mockery is anticipatory. It anticipates Jesus Christ, who one day will be lifted up and crucified in the midst of mockery. There was an early 5th century Archbishop of Carthage, Aurelius, who commented on this passage in a very memorable fashion. He said, "For what is it when someone says, 'Go up, go up, go up, Baldy, go up, Baldy,' but analogous to 'crucify him,' for this was the very one who would be lifted up." So this portends something that is going to happen in the future. A fourth point, I think I'm on point four. This account serves as a severe public example to instill the fear of God into the hearts of rebellion people. Rebellious people who are completely oblivious to the holiness of the great name of God, who declares through his prophet Ezekiel, "I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes." Another point, I think this is point five now. There's a retort in the way that the question was offered by John, which is, "Isn't the sixth commandment, 'You shall not kill'?" And now you have killing taking place, which is a violation of the commandment of God. So something is wrong, but something is not wrong, because in reality, the Bible does not prohibit killing per se, but unjustified killing. What the sixth commandment forbids, therefore, is murder. It forbids unjustified homicide. But more to the point, God and God alone has the authority to initiate and to terminate life. That is precisely what Moses says, "See now that I myself am he. There is no God beside me. I put to death and bring to life. I have wounded and I will kill, and no one can deliver out of my hand." Again, Moses declaring the words of the Lord. A final point is this. John's question shows that we must learn, as Christ warned, to make right judgments. A lot of people say we shouldn't judge. That's not biblical. The Bible says we should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. So a proper analysis of 2 Kings reveals not a moral monster. Some atheists accuse God of being a moral monster, but a God who lovingly sends his prophets to lost and dying people to share the message of salvation. And yet when we defiantly reject God, what remains is, as Paul said, only a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume God's enemies. Let that be a warning. Well, we're almost up to a station break. When we come back from the break, I'll go directly to your calls. Do remember, the resource of the month you can find on the web, equip.org. Be right back.
In a matter of weeks, the United States of America will have an election. Rarely have elections had consequences on a comparable scale of magnitude. As Christians, we must rise to the occasion. In Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, Francis Beckwith argues that our public policies become the social and legal fabric of our country, shaping the quality of our national character. If statecraft is indeed soulcraft, Christians can't remain silent at the ballot box. The soul of our country is at stake. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
According to Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith, a candidate who embraces Christian ideals, even if he or she is not a Christian, is a candidate that a Christian can support with a clear conscience. Christians in America have the historically unique power to enact laws that advance the common good and must take this special obligation seriously by using good judgment while voting and supporting legislation and political candidates. This is not to say that Christians will always agree on what policies and candidates represent the best option to advance the common good, but there is no doubt that Christians have a biblical mandate to advance it. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our callers. Alex first in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Alex.
Hey, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm doing good.
Hey, okay. So my question today is about the gospel and whether there are two gospels indeed shown in Scripture, the gospel of the kingdom, and, you know, where that's basically a continuation from what John I was preaching, and, you know, Jesus came and the synoptic gospels and taught them the kingdom of God, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and then how Paul depicts the gospel, where he says, my gospel of grace, alluding to, and, you know, Ephesians 3 and Romans 12. So I wanted to ask basically, you know, what do you think about there being two distinct differences in those gospels and how we today as believers should take the gospel of the kingdom when we apply it?
Well, you know, the problem, Alex, starts with a presupposition that God has two different people, and therefore you have two different messages, and that's a flawed premise. God has only always had one people. In fact, when you think about people in general from a biblical perspective, there's only one race, and that is the human race. And therefore, if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And therefore, this idea that there are different gospels is simply a spurious paradigm that is imposed on the biblical text as opposed to reading the biblical text for what I mentioned earlier in the broadcast for all its substantial worth. So no, there are not different gospels for different people. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Mark in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Mark.
Hank, I think most Christians would agree that the Republican Party is certainly the lesser of two evils compared to the Democrat Party. But most of mainstream Christianity seems to take the position recently that it would be an absolute disaster if the Republicans don't win this election compared to the Democrats. What would you say?
Well, I think there are a lot of things that we have to take into consideration. Take it away from parties and just look at issues. And that's really what you want to vote on, based on the issues and who represents the issues that are so important for the furtherance of the gospel. You think of issues like religious liberty or abortion and euthanasia. You look at issues that have to do with social engineering. And I think when you take all of that into account, you walk into the voting booth and you make a reasoned decision. But as I've said many times on this broadcast and in other venues, the ballot box is necessary, but it is not sufficient. Our culture is being corroded by many other forces. So even within administrations that are relatively conservative, you have this great apostasy taking place within cultural norms. So the culture itself is being corroded by the educational institutions, by the educational institutions, and many other institutions as well. So I think it's important for Christians to be a leavening force in the culture and not put all their hopes in government. Governments come and go, but we can change the culture by changing the hearts of people. Pagans are always going to exercise their job description. What else would they do? But Christians, oftentimes, they fail to exercise their job description. They're not a leavening force. In fact, many are swept up in the kind of sensationalism that I was talking about in the opening of the broadcast today. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Jason in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, listening on the web. Hi, Jason.
Hi. My question is, if the Bible is true, shouldn't we be more interested in overthrowing God rather than worshiping him, since he's incapable of handling out proportional justice?
Well, why do you think that? I mean, why do you think he's incapable of handing out proportional justice? Of course he does that. If you look at Scripture, it is abundantly clear that the hell of a Hitler far exceeds that of a garden variety pagan. God is just, and he will render just judgments to everyone. And so when we are on the greatest size with people from every language and nation and people, we will see that his judgments are absolutely pure and correct. And by the way, he doesn't force anyone into his kingdom against their will. God never violates the will of people. So are judgments in eternity proportional? Of course they are. That's part and parcel. It's a basic of the Christian ethic.
Well, even if there are different layers in hell, like Hitler gets punished more than me, if it's eternal, that's not proportional.
Well, why not? Why would God rub out the crowning jewels of his creation if they decide to live apart from him? He doesn't do that in this life either. There are all kinds of people that want nothing to do with him, that blaspheme his name, and he allows them to prosper in cultures around the world. So God is giving people that opportunity to either love him or reject him in this life, and will give them the same opportunity in the life that is to come.
Now, what was that you said about rubbing out his crown jewels? I didn't follow that.
Well, what I'm saying is that God does not simply take people that are created in his image and, well, destined to be conformed to his likeness. He doesn't take those people and rub them out, kill them, let's say, or extinguish their existence if they choose to live apart from him. That is true both in this life and is true in the life that is to come. So if someone wants to live apart from him, God does not drag them into his loving presence. He allows them their settled choices. So,
well, that, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, without choice, love would be rendered meaningless. And I've said this many times, God is neither a cosmic rapist who forces his love on people, and he's not a cosmic puppeteer who forces people to love him. Instead, he's the personification of love, and as such, grants us freedom of choice. And by the way, that freedom provides a persuasive polemic for the existence of hell. Hell ultimately is God's great compliment. I think this was something that Chesterton said, that hell was God's great compliment to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. It gives people choice.
Well, Hank, the choice you're referring to is sort of like when a mobster walks into a store and he's got a protection racket and he says, "You don't have to pay me, but," and then he waves a club. The result is, you're not going to like it. So, you see what I'm saying?
No, I don't see what you're saying, because I'm saying exactly the opposite in terms of the Christian ethic. God is not a mobster who forces people and says, if you don't do what I want to do in this protection racket, you're not going to like the consequences. No, he gives people precisely what they want. I remember talking to Christopher Hitchens before he died. Christopher Hitchens said emphatically that if anyone tells you that I had a deathbed experience, don't believe it. I want nothing to do with God. Well, God grants him that choice. And beyond all of that, he continues to sustain him in existence. So, yeah, I mean, I think ultimately, without eternal separation, the nature of heaven is polluted. Evil is contagious. It is quarantined. But again, it is God giving people over to their own settled choices, and not the mobster analogy that you just articulated. But I appreciate your call, Jason. Call me anytime. I'd love to continue the conversation, but time is not on my side. I've got 21 seconds to close the program. Thanks for calling in. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, do want to thank all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference in the lives of people all around the globe. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. So long for now.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Christians can't sit this election out. Although the New Testament speaks very little about government and the Christian's responsibility as a citizen, certain principles from the Bible contribute to understanding why a Christian citizen should have an interest in politics. Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith offers readers biblical and theological ways to think about politics and the role of the Christian in a liberal democracy. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.